It's half of the house next weekend, and if you remember last week, I started a series. I entitled it called Things That I've Become More Convinced Of. Things I've Become More Convinced Of. It has been just a great sabbatical, going to some amazing churches, talking to some amazing people, and just generally being nosy all over the place. It's been great. And I shared last week, but I'll share. You know, the church is a building. In Ephesians, Paul describes a church as a building, and we are part of that building. We're sort of bricks. We're part of that. But it's also true to say that we are a building within the building, and we're being built up. And I don't know whether you feel like this, but I definitely feel like this. I feel like I'm unfinished. I'm not a finished article yet. I've still got some way to go. And, you know, certain walls are looking good, but not perfect. And other walls perhaps aren't quite built, or the tiles are missing, you know, and the shower room's got no shower in it. And, you know, the things that happen in your house and in your lives. And what I want to do in this mini-series, really, is just give you one or two things that God's been speaking to me particularly that I think is for all of us. Some bricks, some things that you can put in your house, in your life, to build yourself up. Things I think are so important that all of us need to put these things in place. And I remind you, because if you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian a while, these are like, yeah, I've heard these before. What do I say? Well, let's start living in them. These things aren't new to me. But God said, start living in them. That's the key. If you've been in church a long time, you know far more than you're putting into practice. And we need to begin to put things into practice. And that's what these are. If this is your first time, welcome. This is all brand new. Fantastic. It's really, really nice to see you. And we pray and hope you meet God. And these things, we can really help you in your journey towards Him. So I am on number five, okay? And I have three to do. Did someone say good luck? Yeah, thanks. I haven't done very well the other night. I've got to do three because next week is hard for the house and I have to stop. But then we have a brand new series starting the week after. So number five is this. Success, happiness, or fulfillment, whatever you want to call it, are inversely related to pleasing everybody. Inversely. I didn't spell that very well, Jenny, I'm sorry. Inversely related to pleasing everybody. So I'll say it again. Success, happiness, fulfillment are inversely related to pleasing everybody. To pleasing everybody. I.e. you can't please everybody and live an amazing life. You just can't. It's physically impossible and it will totally kill you. It really, really will. You know, and I don't know about you, I want people to be happy with me. I've never met a person that says, I love people being unhappy with me. It's just the way I like it. All of us want the people around us to be happy. We don't like living in conflict. We just don't. And if conflicts happen, most of us go, you know, I'd rather this was fixed than not fixed. And I know some of us have different tolerances of how quickly we want it fixed, but most of us like to live in a happy environment with people that we're getting on with and it's going well. And therefore, we try and please people to try and make them happy. We do things to make them happy. And actually, if we want to have a successful Christian life, why should we want to have a successful life full stop? We need to learn that actually we can't keep everybody happy. Now, this isn't my thought. It's from Dr. Henry Cloud, one of my favorite authors that I heard while I was away. And he said this, and I will adopt it because I think it's a great statement. Therefore, he said, some people just have to lump it. Some people just have to lump it. And you might say, hey, that's not very scriptural. Sure, we're supposed to love everybody. Well, there's love and then there's pleasing people. And it's different. Now, all of us who know Jesus, who've been a Christian for a while, would agree with what Hebrews 12 verse 2 says. Hebrews 12 2 says, fix your eyes on Jesus. I.e., your first focus in your life should be Jesus Christ. If you want to keep anybody happy, if you want to have any relationship that's really working, it's a relationship with Jesus. It's a relationship with Jesus. And as we've had this time away, I've been thinking how often my relationship with Jesus gets compromised for other people. Anybody else feel like that? So you just, come on guys, let's put some hands up, you know? Does anybody, I feel like that all the time. Something happens in family or at work and I go, well, I'll just put off that time I had set aside to work on my relationship with Jesus. I put it off to please that person, to make sure they're happy or whatever it is. And I've come to realize that's not a good way to live. Jesus is the one who's going to give me the most happiness, the most peace, the most fulfillment, the most joy, the most of everything. Jesus is the one that's going to help me be the best me for everybody else. He just is. And yet so often I'm thinking, well, I'll just make sure this person's happy, or that person. So therefore, I will not put this person first. I won't put Jesus first in my life. Jesus, you have to lump it because these people are more important. Now, we don't mean to say that. But I came to realize, actually, that's what I say sometimes. And I'm thinking, that's really not a good plan. It's not a good plan. It's sinful because Jesus needs to come first. But it's just not a good plan for me and for all my other relationships. If I really want to be successful, happy in the Christian sense, my relationship with Jesus has to come first. And everybody else has to lump it. And if people don't like it, well, tough. If you love Jesus Christ, if you're a disciple of his, the start of this kind of new season is put that relationship first. If you're married, if you have children, have a word with your spouse or your kids and say, hey, I want to let you know I'm going to put my relationship with Jesus first. Occasionally, that may mean you feel a bit second. Unlucky. I will be a better husband, a better wife, a better mum, a better dad. I'll just be better. I'll be more happy. I'll be more fulfilled. I'll be more peaceful. I'll be full of more joy by doing this first. You might not appreciate it short term, but long term. Long term, you'll say, thank you so much for telling me I had to lump it for a while. But it's not just that. The Bible says that we should think through all our relationships. If you read Proverbs, it's got proverb after proverb of choosing our friends, our friendships wisely. I'll just read one, but there's many in there. Proverbs 13 verse 20 says this, he who walks with a wise man grows wise. But a companion, or he who walks with a fool, suffers harm. Now we know that. And what the Bible's trying to say, you keep your wise person happy and tell a foolish person to go lump it. I mean, put it, that's what it means. Prioritize your relationships. Make sure that the important ones are being maintained and healthy. And I just want to encourage you to do that, as I think God's been trying to encourage me to think through my relationships. To make sure they're like husband and wife, things going good. Because before we went away, I was so busy, that probably wasn't as good as it should be. And some of you out there will feel the same about your marriages. And you just need to say, hold on a minute, I need to prioritize you a little bit more. Because I just do. Because you're actually the most important relationship I have here on earth. God has given me you and everyone. Children, friendships, church friendships, connect, all those sort of things. Success, happiness, and fulfillment are inversely related to pleasing everybody. Number six. We need to, so this is really from observing of the five different churches that me and Shell have been to, that we need to continually ensure that our church culture is always new people friendly. I noticed that churches, they seem to drift away from new people friendliness. They drift. And do you know we drift as individuals? Because remember, church isn't this thing, it's the people in it. And it's easy to drift from what we really want to do is make sure that new people feel really welcome and special in church. It just kind of happens. And we need to, all of us, corporately, the leadership team, they're going to thinking about it, all thinking about it, and the pastors are thinking about it, and we're going to, but each one of us, do you know when you come to church on a Sunday? Actually, you're already church. You just church together on a Sunday. Think about, are you being super welcoming to new people? It's so easy, isn't it? You got your mate or a couple of mates or a gathering of mates. Young people at the back, you're watching. A gathering of mates. And it's so easy to be comfortable in your own group, even as adults. You know, families. It's good, easy to be with families. And you get sat down at your table, coffee table. got a couple of families next to you going, I'm sorted, I'm happy. Stop it. You should be. If you love Jesus Christ, if you're brand new, ignore this bit, because we just want to make you feel welcome. I hope you feel welcome. But if you've been here more than about 6 weeks, you're part of the family, if you love Jesus Christ. You know, around those tables, sure, have the conversations. This is something. Have short conversations with Christians and long conversations with new people. That's the sort of thing I want us to do. Short conversations with Christians and long conversations with new people. You know, if you want a long conversation, go and have a meal with your person, your friend, perhaps within your connect group. You know, hang out together elsewhere, but here, let's be incredibly well. And let's think through what we're saying. And how we're communicating with people who are new. I can't remember who said it, but there was one of the pastors said that, you know, he had a build around to his house. And this builder didn't go to church or anything, but he was a pastor. And as pastors, we always get asked, what do you do? And we say, well, we work for church. And, you know, all that. And a conversation struck up, and this person was vaguely interested. So the pastor said, hey, would you like to come to my church? It'd be cool. And the builder said, well, think about it. Now, the church was quite large, so unbeknown to the pastor, this guy turned up on Sunday, and the story was about Joseph. Somebody was talking about Joseph. And at the end of the message, the preacher encouraged them to go home, to open the Bible at the appropriate place and read the story of Joseph. And it's over a few chapters in the book of Genesis, and he told him what chapters to read. And this guy thought, I'm really interested in this guy called Joseph. So he went home and he had a Bible and he got it down and he thought he'd read it. So he read it when he got home in the afternoon, that Sunday afternoon. On Monday morning, he came to talk to the pastor and said hi. So I went to church yesterday. And the pastor was like, yes, inside. And it's great. How do you find it? He said, yeah, it was fine. I was the guy was talking about Joseph. And the guy said, yes, yeah, that's right, that's cool. He said, and I read those chapters. He went, great. He said, where was Mary and Jesus? And the pastor's like, you know, that's a really good question. We should have told you there's more than one Joseph in the Bible. It just presumed Mary and Joseph would pop up because it was a story about Joseph. And all he'd heard about was Joseph and Mary and Jesus at Christmas. And I think we're so easy to forget, isn't it? It's so easy to forget. You know, and if this is your first time and you don't know anything about the Bible, oh man, I'm so happy you're here and I'm so pleased. And we want to help you understand this thing called Christianity. We want to understand this person called Jesus and what he did and how he did die for you and how he did come back to life again, how he's still alive today. We want to help you to understand that. But for the rest of us who know that, let's remember. When you're talking to somebody brand new, who's perhaps never been to church before, doesn't know anything, Let's drop the jargon and the presumptions and let's just start from scratch. Let's make them feel like they're $1 million and the questions they ask, they're not stupid questions, they're actually great questions. And we're so happy to answer them and we're so pleased that they've come and all that thing. And we need to constantly think about it. Now, we went to 5 great churches and I'm going to mention 4 things. Okay, in those 5 churches, 3 of them asked our name, i.e. who we were. 3, only 3. 2 of them showed us the kids' work. I just want to say, if you don't know what happens in the kids' work, go find out, and then when you meet that new person, you can tell them how the kids' work. Only one of them showed me to my seat. That was very cool, host. That'd be good to do that. And one church, their youth leader, and 2 young people, the same age as Thomas and Jonathan, came to talk to our family. I was super impressed. It's like, I'm gonna have a word with Joe. Because that was really cool. Honestly, I was so impressed with the way that they wanted to relate to our young people. Hey church, I think we're fairly good at it, but let's keep working on it. Yeah, is that okay? Because I think as we do that, I truly believe that God will then bring new people to us. As we have a heart and a passion for them to make them welcome so they can find a home here, they can find Jesus here and find a spiritual home here, then God will give us more and more. Give us more and more people to look after. Number 7, and finally. Now this is for some of you, perhaps not all of you, but I think it's so true. And do you know we have a line in our vision statement that we'll live in the light of God's promises? And that means that we'll use God's promise as a platform for life.
as something that is true that we can trust in and build our lives on. I just want to remind you and me that there's one promise. It's found in Matthew 28 as Jesus sort of wraps, as Matthew wraps his gospel up, and he says, Jesus says that, lo, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age, that is, to the end of time. God is always with us. Stop praying that God to be with you. It's so easy, isn't it? God be with me and help me in this thing. And God's saying, I promise to be with you. Duh. You really actually don't need to ask. Seriously, we don't. If you love Jesus Christ and you're doing your best, I'm not saying you're perfect, you're doing your best to follow him, God is with you. You don't need to ask that. And the early church knew this. And there's a story in Acts chapter 5 of a couple of the apostles. They get arrested and brought up before the whole sort of council and get told not to speak about Jesus anymore. And then they get released. And it says, Acts chapter 4. And then it says this, on the release, Peter and John went back to their own people, either Christians, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said. And then they prayed, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in it. And then it says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and with the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, just listen to this prayer. Okay, they've just been arrested. They've told them what to do. They're probably on a low ebb. And this is what they pray. Now, Lord, consider their threats to our lives. And they didn't say, God, please be with us. Please help us to carry on in the faith. They prayed this prayer in church. I think God's telling me and us corporately to pray this prayer. He says this, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And then it says the place where they were shaken when God's power fell on them. I think, church, that God is saying to you, stop asking that I will be with you. Start praying for boldness and courage wherever you are. I think if we begin to believe that and pray into that, you will be stunned at what happens in your life. You'll be stunned at the opportunities that suddenly appear before you. You say, God, help me to be bold and courageous. Suddenly, people say, I don't feel well today. These words will come out. Can I pray for you? And before you can get them back in, they'll be gone and they'll be out there. They'll just be, you know, they'll say, yes, please. And you'll pray for them. And some of you, as you pray, you'll see miracles happen before your very eyes. You'll pray for headaches. And they'll say, thanks very much. Actually, I feel better. That's cool. And you won't share the gospel necessarily, but next time the real will come and ask you, hey, can you pray again? You say, yeah, just want to let you know it's Jesus that's doing it. It's not me, okay? Once you've said, and then you'll pray for them. You'll get a chance to share. They'll say, what do you do on Sunday? And before you know it, you'll say, oh, I just met Jesus at church. And you go like, oh, let's come out. And say, and then they'll say, well, what does that mean? And then you'll pray that quick prayer. God, help me to be even bolder and courageous than I already was. And you'll tell your story about how you met Jesus and how it changed your life. And you might do it with a bit of scaredness, a bit of hesitation, but they'll listen intently because it's your story and it's real and it's true and it's life-changing. Church, let's stop praying that God be with us. Let's pray that he'll give us courage and boldness to speak the name of Jesus and to do incredible things in his name. Amen.